I want you to stand with me tonight. We don't do that always. It's not necessarily even in reverence for God. I don't believe I'm being irreverent when I sit down and read the Word of God, but I might speak tonight for 3 or 4 hours, so I want you to be awake, all right? 1 Kings chapter number 19, look with me at verse number 1. You there? Say amen. Amen. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so that the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. When he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. As he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. He looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink and laid him down again. The angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. He arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you tonight for the word of God. Thank you, Lord, for these thy people that have come to hear and to study and to learn the truth contains therein. I pray, Lord, you'd help us. I pray you'd be with my stammering lips of clay. I pray tonight, Lord, you'd help me to say everything needs to be said, nothing that does not. And Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes, help us to behold wondrous things out of your word. We'll give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Last week I spoke to you on one of the most relevant yet least talked about subject in churches today. Many of you will remember I spoke to you last week on the subject of depression. It's a very relevant thing, and I believe nearly everyone under the sound of my voice is either someone, or at least you know someone that even right now, this very moment, is dealing with the very subject and matter of depression. The truth of the matter is tonight, nearly all of us at some time or another will battle and deal and struggle and fight with discouragement, downcast spirit, downheartedness, and depression. It's truly amazing at how widespread it has become in our society. And for that reason alone, I believe that it's a worthy study, and I believe it's worth us taking just a couple weeks and looking and studying and dealing with the matter of depression. Now, last week we looked mainly at the source of depression. We asked a question. It was a very important question. It was a question that God asked Cain. We asked the question last week, why hast thy countenance fallen? You and I, as children of God, ought to be the most joyful people on the face of this earth. We ought to be the happiest people in the world in every situation, regardless of how bad it is, or regardless of how far it goes, how dark it may get. You and I still, regardless of the circumstance, ought to have a reason and do have a reason to rejoice. Amen? We have a reason to sing. We have a reason to shout. We have a reason to praise God. Because after all, at the end of it all, we're victors. We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Amen? We've already read the back of the book. We win. Now I'm glad I'm on the winning side tonight. How about you? One of you are. How about you? Amen. So the fact is this, if we're not doing those things, if we're not singing, if we're not shouting, if we're not praising God, if our spirits aren't some way lifted tonight, then we have to ask ourselves, why? Why is thy countenance fallen? Why are you downcast? Why are you depressed? Because God said this, rejoice evermore. The Word of God tells us, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And so if we're not praising God and rejoicing in the Lord and rejoicing in the God of our salvation, we got to ask ourselves why. And so last week we dug into that question as we looked at the source of depressions. In other words, what's the cause of depression? And we gave three main things. And while they're not, these are not the only things that cause people to go into depression, there are definitely three of the most common things, especially for children of God, and things that get us off track and headed towards discouragement and despair. Who can tell me what those three things were we talked about last week, things that cause us many times as Christians to end up in a depressed state? Can anyone tell me that? Miss April. Is sin present? We ask questions. We said, number one, we got to ask ourselves some questions. When we're downcast and disheartened, number one, is sin present? Number two? Supplication. Is supplication practice? Are you praying? Spending time with God? And number three, is Scripture prominent? Is Scripture something that's important in your life? Is walking with God through prayer and supplication and walking with the Lord in His Word and letting Him speak to you as you speak to Him? Because I'm going to tell you, when those things for a child of God are not there, God's never going to let you be content in your life. Especially if we have sin present in our life. Many times one of these three things are the source of depression. But tonight I want to speak to you on some subjects of depression. Now, that's not the title, I'll give it to you in a moment, but I want to look first of all and think about some subjects, or we'll say people of depression. In other words, some well-known people who dealt with and battled with seasons of depressions and times in their life they went through that they were downhearted and they were discouraged. There are many people that you and I see on the grand stage, if you will, that we would never have a clue that they live a life in darkness, that they live a life of depression, that they really truly are in bondage by that illness. I want to give you the names of some of the prominent people. Some of them you may know, some of you may not. There are many more names I could give you than what I'm going to give you, but I'm going to give you a few. And some of these that you probably would never think that they would have a problem with depression. Number one is Jim Carrey. Right now I'm talking about people in our society. Jim Carrey. Jim Carrey is one of the most prominent comedians, if you will, actors, and most popular, sought after in history. Yet in an interview with 60 Minutes recently, he shocked a lot of people when he let the cat out of the bag that most of his whole life he's dealt with and battled depression. Another one is a man by the name of Johnny Depp. Johnny Depp, of course, is an actor. Now, if you watch him on film, if you watch him on the big stage, he seems to be cool, calm, and collective character. But if you watch him in an interview where things are not edited out, and it's a live interview, you'll see by his facial expressions, and you'll notice by his slumped posture and by his muffled words and slurred speech that something's not right. Truth of the matter is, Johnny Depp suffers with extreme anxiety. In fact, on every single set, there's multiple therapists there that's at his disposal anytime he needs them. If his anxiety rears up, they can help him with what's best to deal with the anxiety and the problem that he's having. Some other names are Angelina Jolie, Harrison Ford, Gwyneth Paltrow, Brad Pitt, Reese Witherspoon, even Dolly Parton. A lady who's been hailed the queen of country music, and most of you, especially around here, no doubt know that name, yet she's admitted that she suffered from depression through almost all of the 80s. She said the main reason for suffering, she even contemplated suicide at one time, and she said this about that time in her life: "It was an awful time for me. Every day I thought, I wish I had the nerve to kill myself." Looking back, Dahlia believes that the most of her depression stemmed from a regret from never having children. She finally made peace with the will of God, that it was not God's will, and she went on to say this: "Maybe God didn't want me to have kids so everybody else's kids could be mine." There are literally hundreds of more names I could give you, and prominent people in our society who battle with depression. People like our 26th president, Theodore Roosevelt. People like Ludwig von Beethoven. People like Vincent van Gogh, many, many prominent people throughout society, people like even the great and late Abraham Lincoln. I want you to listen to what Abraham Lincoln said in a letter he wrote to some friends just years before he became president. He said this, "I am now the most miserable man living. If what I feel were equally distributed to the whole human family, there would not be one cheerful face on earth." He said, if what I feel right now, if it was given just a small equal portion spread out among everybody in society, not one person would smile. He went on to say this, "Whether I shall ever be better, I cannot tell. I awfully forebode I shall not." In other words, I don't think I will. "To remain as I am is impossible. I must die or be better, it appears to me." And so, as you can see, there are many prominent people in our society, past and present, and they'll be in the future, that deal and battle with this thing called depression. And so if you're in that same group, I want you to know that you're among good company. Because I want you to understand that it not only does it affect these people in society that we've just spoken of, and not only does it affect the world around us, but it affects the world among us. And that is that there are many, 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 many Christians that deal with depression, discouragement, having a downcast spirit, that literally live, it seems, in darkness. In fact, when you begin to search the Word of God, you find many prominent people in there who dealt also with depression. So the greatest giants of the faith were plagued with this darkness and discouragement of depression. And I want to speak to you tonight about three of them. Three main ones. There are many others we could mention even in the Bible, but I want to bring a message tonight on the saints and depression. We spoke on the source of depression tonight, the saints and depression. As we deal with these three different Bible characters and their depression, what you'll see is the source of their depression. In other words, what caused their depression is partly due to some of the things that we talked about last week. One of those three things that was mentioned, maybe sin, maybe a lack of prayer, supplication. And of course, they didn't have the scripture then, but they talked to God personally anyway. And so they weren't spending that time with God. But with each one, we'll also see, watch this, with each and every one of these three, we'll also see another element. We'll also see another separate primary cause of depression. I want to begin first by looking here at our text at a man by the name of Elijah. Elijah was a prophet from God. Basically, he was an old-timey Old Testament preacher. Elijah had been given a task of preaching against sin and keeping the banner held high. Elijah had been given the task of going out and crying against what was wrong with the Jews, what was wrong with Israel, and how they were against God and doing things against the Lord. If there's ever been anybody that's a prime candidate for depression, it's an old-timey preacher that preached to a bunch of people and nothing changes and nothing seems to ever happen and it seems like they're just spinning their wheels. But Elijah was such a person. Look with me, if you will, at verse number 9 of chapter 19. "And he came thither into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him," and watch this question, just like we saw the question for Cain, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Elijah, you're a prophet of God. What in the world are you doing hiding out in a cave? What are you doing sulking? "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Notice with me, first of all, as we look at this, Elijah's discouraged condition. Look with me back at verse number 4. "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness," talking about Elijah, "and came and sat down under a juniper tree. He requested for himself that he might die and said, 'Is enough now, Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers.'" Elijah's discouraged condition. The Bible says he requested for himself that he may die. I want you to understand something. Elijah has just come off one of the greatest victories throughout the Word of God. He had just had this great victory upon Mount Carmel where he called fire down from heaven and it came down after Baal, and the prophets of Baal could not produce anything and they danced around. Eventually, they began to cut themselves and nothing happened. Elijah, they put water in the ditch and more water in the ditch that went around the sacrifice. And you know the story. The fire fell and consumed the sacrifice and the altar and sucked up all the water in the ditch. It's a wonderful victory for the prophet of God. I mean, no doubt he was on a mountaintop. He proved that Baal was a false god, and Jehovah God was the one true God. Notice with me chapter 18 quickly, verse 37. Bible says, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again." Verse 38. "Then the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there." He experiences great miracle. He experiences great victory. He wins the battle. The prophets of Baal were all destroyed. And then the wonderful miracle as he there prays for rain, and he experienced the miracle of the rain and that ending that 3.5 year famine. I mean, Elijah, literally, spiritually speaking, he's on a mountaintop. He's on top of the world. But then he gets word that Jezebel, the pagan daughter of King Sidon, the wicked witch of that day, Jezebel, most wicked person probably that lived at that day, maybe ever. He finds out that she had a bounty on his head. She's put up posters, wanted, dead or alive, and she's calling for the head of Elijah. Notice with me chapter 19, starting in verse number 1. "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword." Of course, Ahab was her husband. He went and told Jezebel what Elijah had done, how he called down fire and the prophets were dead of Baal. "Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." That's the message she sent to Elijah. "You're going to die just like them." And when he saw that, he arose and he went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. He's just come off of this great victory the day before, and now just 24 hours later, Elijah is in the deepest, darkest place he's ever been in his entire life. He's hiding out in this cave. Have you ever been there? I'm talking about, have you ever been to that place where you was on top of the world spiritually and everything was going wonderful spiritually and everything? Listen, I know what it is as a pastor. I know how to be on top of the world 1 minute and down in the gutter the next minute. I know what it is to have the glory of God fall upon this place in a service, and man, people are getting saved and God's doing a work and people getting baptized and people come to join the church, and I'm talking about just have a big day of God helping people and doing something great, and people are gloriously coming to the Lord, and only to get up Monday morning, answer the phone, "Preacher, I just want to let you know we won't be coming back." I'm talking about be on top of the world, a place where you thought nothing can touch this or top this. Get that call on Monday morning, it says, "Preacher, I don't know if you knew about this, but during the service yesterday, somebody mistreated my child, or somebody said something to my wife, or something happened in the nursery, or whatever the case may be." Just like that. You thought everything was going great. You thought everything was wonderful. I told you this last week, but I want to tell you something. When Satan attacks the hardest is after a great victory. Almost always. I've come back from conferences, ones I've preached, ones I've just sat in. We're just on top of the world. Man, God met with us and went through one of the darkest weeks I've ever had. I read an illustration, an article that was something like 10 don'ts for pastors or something like that. 10 things to never do for pastors or something like that. And they said, one of the things they said in that article was, they said, one thing to never do is never resign on Monday. I know a lot of pastors that quit a lot of Mondays. Now, they came back Sunday, but they quit Monday. Huh, Brother Parker? What I'm telling you is this: we can be on top of the world, and just like that, in the deepest, darkest place. I know it is to have things going great. I mean, you know, I'll never forget, and I've heard this, maybe I've said it to you, I don't know, but I heard a story about an old black preacher that was praying one time, and he was praying, "Lord, we thank you for how you've been blessing. But Lord, we know that when the Lord goes to blessing, the devil goes to messing." And that's the way it is. And so we begin to look and watch for things that are going to fall when stuff's going good, and we know something's just around the corner. I know what it is. Preacher, I thought you needed to know that Johnny and Bobby got in a fight on the bus yesterday, and they haven't seen Johnny since, and the parents are blaming the church. Folks, these are just a few things that I'm telling you that happened in ministry, that happened on this side of, just a few things, not complaining, just giving you an illustration, but I know in your life, those same kind of things happen. You come to church, man, maybe you come to the altar and God gives you the victory over something Monday morning. It's a call from that child. It's a call from maybe a husband or a wife, and in a moment you're in a deep, dark valley. You can feel like a hero one moment, a zero the next moment. You can think you're a great leader one minute and think you're a great loser the next minute. That's what Elijah looks like, was thinking of himself. And listen, I'm just saying it's easy in the work of God to become discouraged and even depressed. Some people believe that Charles Haddon Spurgeon was the greatest preacher that ever lived. They called him the Prince of Preachers. He pastored the largest church in the world in his day, yet he often battled depression. I want you to listen to something he wrote regarding his condition. He said, "I of all men am perhaps the subject of the deepest depression at times. I am the subject of depression and fear. I am the subject of depression and fear that I hope none of you ever get to such extremes of wretchedness that I go to." Notice again what Elijah says in chapter 19, verse number 4. "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, 'It is enough now.'" Watch this. "O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers." Elijah's just called down fire from God, had a great victory, but you know what he sees himself as now? A loser. He went real quick from a hero to a zero. Elijah says, "I'm not better than the pagans. I'm not better than the compromisers. I'm not better than the world's crowd. I'm not better than my fathers." You see, that's the part of the symptoms of depression. Elijah, in his own mind, has become a loser. And just a day ago, he called down fire, experienced a great victory. And sometimes we have a great victory. Sometimes we watch God use us and our spirits lifted. And sometimes we're on that mountaintop, and yet once again, something happens that throws a monkey wrench into the process, that throws a monkey wrench right into our world. And it seems like it's one step forward and two steps back. And finally, we come to the place where we feel like a total failure. We come to a place where we feel like there's no point. We see Elijah's condition, discouraged condition. I want you to notice the second thing in the text here. Notice Elijah's depleted condition. Look again at verse number 4. "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And he said," watch this little phrase. You ought to underline it. "It is enough." It is enough. I wonder if how many of you have ever came to that point. Lord, it's enough. Lord, I can't. In other words, he was depleted. He was worn out. He said, "I can't carry it any longer. I can't go any further. I have no more energy or strength to endure anymore." Elijah was physically worn out. Now, I want to say this to you. Pay close attention, because many times this is a major cause of depression in people's life. Just tired. Just worn out. Just physically depleted. That's where Elijah was. I want you to think about what all had transpired over the last couple days for Elijah. Think about it. He had a super long day out there up on Mount Carmel as he called down the fire from heaven. And he spent hours and hours. The Bible says it was nearly the end of the day whenever Elijah finally got to step up and call the fire down, because all the day they was the prophets of Baal, they were up there dancing and chanting. And so it was a long day, just that part alone. He had this super long day. And then he spends time there just after that putting his hands between his knees, praying for rain. And he sent his servant up, and there was no rain. And he sent his servant up, and still there was no rain. And he sent his servant up, and still no rain. And seven times before there was a hand that looked like the hand of a man. And they got out there and began to run, the Bible says. Run, because the rain, said the sound of abundance of rain. It rained and rained and rained. And just when he thought that victory was won, immediately Jezebel puts a bounty on his life. Look with me at chapter 19 again. Go back to verse number 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Verse 2. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Look at verse 3. And when he saw that, he arose, watch this word, this phrase, and went for his life and came to Beersheba. So he's already had such a long day. And here literally the Bible says he's running for his life now. All these things have transpired. And the Bible tells us that he ran to Beersheba. I want you to understand that was 200 miles from Mount Carmel. Who knows, you'd be wore out if you ran 200 miles. He may have been on donkey part of the way, camel part of the way, but either way, he went 200 miles. He went to Beersheba. He got out of there from Mount Carmel, and listen, you can imagine, he's absolutely exhausted. He's worn out. His strength is depleted. His energy is gone. His stamina is empty, and Elijah was physically drained, and that's exactly, listen to me, how many of us are today. I had you stand just a moment ago to read the Bible. You know why? I can look out there, and I can see you're tired. I can look out there and see that your energy, your stamina, you're depleted. And listen, somebody has described our culture like this, and I think it's pretty good. Hurry, worry, and bury. Friend, that's the world we live in. You understand that? It's no accident, and we don't even really have to wonder why, that our generation right now is the most depressed generation that's ever lived on the face of the earth. Hurry, worry, and bury. I believe it describes the world that we're living in even today. Truly, it's the way we live our lives. Such a fast-paced culture. Just so many things all the time that's going on. We stay up late and get up early, and we immediately, the tasks begin. We get up, we get the kids up, and getting the kids off to school, and the husband to work, and the doctor's appointments, and the dentist appointments, and the soccer games, and the PTA meetings, and the school, other things we've got. And then we've got walking around with cell phones, and we're all the times, even if we're gone from the office is still with us, and so we're always either talking, or we're always either texting, or we're always either emailing, or whatever it is. There's dinner to cook, there's houses to clean, there's a yard to mow, and there's all these kinds of things to do, birthdays and weddings and baby showers to plan. It never ends, and then we get up the next day and do it all over again. This is the world we live in. No wonder our generation is suffering with depression like it is. More than 1 in 5 Americans today will deal with depression at some time in their life. Another statistic says that 1 in every 7 persons sitting in this auditorium tonight will need treatment and will have to go get professional help because of their depression. Listen, a large portion of it is because, and it's due to this busy lifestyle that you and I try to keep and try to live. We have so many demands that we can never meet them all, and it gives us a sense of failing. It gives us a sense of never measuring up. It gives us a sense of never getting anything done, not to mention it physically exhausts us. So we see the great prophet and preacher Elijah battle depression, mainly due to demands on him that he wasn't able to meet. We see Elijah, who was physically drained. Thus, the main reason for his depression. He's just physically worn out. He said, it is enough now. Take away my life. I can't go on anymore. If you read on, you would find it says, and he rose, verse 8, and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights. And he needed to have some time to himself. I want you to see, secondly, we've seen Elijah, who was physically drained. I want you to see, secondly, Moses, who was emotionally drained. Go with me to Numbers, the 4th book in the Bible, Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. You can hold your place in 1 Kings if you like. We may be back there. Three main places we'll go tonight. Numbers chapter number 11. Look, we'll be starting in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burned among them, consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses. And when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched." Called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. Notice, first of all, the weariness of disapproval. The weariness of disapproval. Look at the Bible again. The Bible says in verse number 1, "And when the people," watch this, "complained." When the people complained. When the people complained. Look at verse number 3. No, verse number 2. "And the people," watch this, "cried." The people complained and the people cried. Is emotionally just worn out. How many of you know what it is to be emotionally worn out? Just emotionally you can't take anymore. These people, they complain and they complain, and they give them manna and they complain and give them food, they'd complain, he didn't meet a need, they'd complain. It said they complained and they cried, and Moses, notice what he says. Jump down to verse number 11. "And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant, and wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth a sucking child?" Jump down to verse 13. "Whence should I give flesh? Should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us this flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because," watch what he says, "it is too heavy for me." It's emotionally worn out. How many of you know what that is? I'm talking about in a place where you can't get anything right. No matter what you do, somebody complains. Maybe it's your boss at work and you put all your efforts in, but your effort's never good enough. And so you go through emotions of being frustrated, to emotions of being angry, to emotions of being that you're a failure and being discouraged. Maybe somebody's emotionally worn out. Maybe it's not something at work. Maybe it's something because of things going on at home, and you're trying to be the right kind of husband, you're trying to be the right kind of father, and you're trying to meet the family's needs, but all you get met with is, "You're never around here, you're never home, and it's always complaining, and it's always crying, and it's always," you're never getting anything right. Maybe it's a little wife, and she's trying her best and doing everything she can do, and complaining and griping and crying out. Constantly deal with emotions of guilt and ridicule. And maybe as a father, you're trying to be the right kind of leader in the home and saying, "I'm going to have this in the home." And you get gripe and you get complaining, you get crying all the time. Won't you understand? There's a weariness of disapproval when you can never measure up. When you can never get it right, when you can never hit the mark. Moses had given his life to lead these children of Israel up out of Egypt and to try to be a help to them. They're out here in the wilderness. By the way, he's in the wilderness just like they are. He's in the same place they are. And sometimes what we need to do before we start complaining and before we start crying is understand that person we're crying to and complaining to is in the same boat. They're dealing with the same things, and they're doing the best they can with it. The weariness of disapproval. So they cried and cried, complained and complained. It can cause depression. You get depressed. Never measure up. Never get anything right. Notice not only the weariness of disapproval, notice the weariness of duty. Weariness of duty. Look at verse 11 again. "And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me?" other words, Lord, I just cannot meet the needs of all these people. He says, why in the world have you laid the burden of all these people on me? Look what he goes on. Verse 12, have I conceived all these people? Are they my responsibility? Have I begotten them? That thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father, beareth the sucking child? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all these people? Where am I going to get it, Lord? For they weep unto me, saying, give us this flesh. Moses is saying, Lord, I can't meet the need of all these people. There's a weariness sometimes in the duty that we're given too much. There's too much laid on our plate, too much is asked of us and demanded of us. Have you ever been to that place? Have you ever had all your own stuff to deal with only to have one person after another person after another person dump their stuff on you too? You've got your own stuff to deal with, your own things that you're battling, your own things that you're going through. Now, if you're in any aspect of leadership, it kind of comes with the territory. It's just the way it is. If you're in charge of leading a group, that's just how it goes. But listen, there's still only so much any one person can carry emotionally. If you're in charge of leading a group, there'll always be many times where you've been called upon to meet some emotional need. It may be to help someone cope with the stress of a job or the stress of the things going on in the workplace. It may be to help them maintain their composure while going through a divorce or while dealing with an unfaithful spouse or an unruly child or something like that. Maybe the emotions that are going on, the emotional gut-wrenching news of a loss of a child or a loved one, but you've got to help walk them through that and carry them through that and be there with them through that emotional time as a leader. Maybe dealing with somebody's envy or jealousy towards another person in your department or towards another person in the area that you're over or in charge of. But many times this weariness of duty can cause us to fall into depression. And we end up where Moses did. Notice with me in verse number 14 and 15. I'm not able to bear all this people alone because it's too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, Lord, if this is how it's going to be, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. If I have found favor in thy sight, let me not see my wretchedness. Lord, let me not live any longer if I've got to live this way. There's a weariness that can come with too much duty, too many demands, too many things that's asked, and it causes you to fall into this pit of depression. We end up saying, as Moses said here, I'm not able to bear this people alone. It's too heavy for me. Why? We're overloaded emotionally. We can't carry any more emotionally. Even fathers who are in charge of leading their family, and every day something's new to deal with, a different family member with a different problem. They work all day and come home to something else is dumped in their lap, and finally they get to the point where they say, I'm not able to bear it. It's too heavy for me. Or the little wife that deals with things at home and it's one thing after another, but they're not able to bear it. Why? Because emotions are overloaded. I know what it is to be a father and a husband and a business owner and especially a pastor. And I know how easy it is to get overloaded but yet have the emotional needs of others. And I praise the Lord for the opportunity. I'm honored to do it. I want to read to you something. As I was preparing this message, I thought back. It's something I'd read years ago. And just stay with me. It's a little bit lengthy, but you'll see where I'm going at the end of it. It was by Jack Hiles. It's a poem. It's called A Pastor's Heart. He says this, I have a burden, Pastor, that I like to lay on you. He's speaking as if it's someone's came to him. I have a burden, Pastor, that I like to lay on you. I listened, though he never knew I had a burden too. I took a tearful look toward mine, then his came into view. 'Twas plain to see my burden was the larger of the two. I saw his load alongside mine, and though they both were real, the yoke he bore was made of wood, and mine was made of steel. To him I said, come unto me, I'll gladly carry thine. Then whispered unto selfishness, but who will carry mine? I softly laid my burden down to help him his to bear, while knowing that my heavy load I'm not allowed to share. I'll help him with his burden, then regain mine after a while, when I will sigh and weep once more, while now I force a smile. I felt the chains of bondage till a captive came to me. He bade me help him break the bands and aid him to be free. I saw the fetters binding him and felt a pity pain, for his were made of little rope and mine of heavy chain. I laid aside my heavy chain so he my help could borrow. I'll help free him of bondage now and think of mine tomorrow. A doubter knocked at study door. I had an urge to groan. Why bring your pebble doubt to me when mine is made of stone? I smiled at him and listened while believing in doubt. I laid it down reluctantly and feigned about a happy shout. I sat alone in a darkened room and felt a shadow's knife. Another came to share with me some darkness in his life. As I compared my night with his dark possessed a lack, for his was midnight black. I slowly laid my nighttime down to help him seek for light. I'll tread my dimming path again when I have made his bright. A troubled soul came to my door, a problem to confide. I had a problem too that day, 'twas hard for me to hide. My problem was a mountain steep, and his was just a hill. My problem was an ocean wide, and his a tiny rill. Yes, 'tis my lot to feel his need and put mine on the shelf, for I must lay my heartache down and hide it from myself. He told me of a broken heart while mine was breaking too. I told him of a mending God who maketh all things new. He told me of his thirsty soul. I gave him living water. He said he was a broken vase. I told him of the potter. Another came when I was sick to say he had the flu. His fever was 101 and mine 102. Another came when I was faint to say that he was weak. Another came when I was dumb to say he could not speak. Another weeping seeker came for me his tears to dry. I went alone and wiped my eyes and told him not to cry. Another came when I was tired to say he needed rest. I lifted him with weary arms and tried to give him rest. And now it's late and all have gone, each one to his abode. So I must find my problems and regain my heavy load. Where is the burden I had borne? I had it a while ago. Where is the problem I must solve? I left it here, I know. Where is the darkness I once knew? I only now see light. The chains, the tears, the pains, the fears are nowhere now in sight. I cannot find my broken heart. Where is my fevered brow? I have a song, the tears are gone. I cannot find them now. My sickness now bath turned to health, and trust replaceth fright. Assurance covers all my doubts. My darkness now is night. I heard a voice from heaven say, my child, 'tis always true. When you take care of others' needs, I will take care of you. This was for pastors, but I believe it applies to anyone in leadership. Because what I've learned throughout the years is when we prefer others, when we put others before us, it's number one, that's servant leadership. When we put others' needs before us, what I've learned is the times that we instead encourage others and we're a help to others and we give to others, and while we try and serve others, at that very moment, God is helping us. And God's taking care of us. Never come to a place where you quit. Never come to a place where you say, Lord, I can't do it right now. I got too much for myself. What you'll find, if you'll just go ahead and help that one in front of you, God will take care of the things that we're dealing with. I've preached what I believe some of the greatest messages that I've preached anyway, the most impactful messages when I was hurting the most. I've given some of the greatest advice and words of wisdom when I was dying inside myself. Why? I'll tell you why. Because his strength is made perfect in our weakness. When I can, I'm glad he can. Amen. And so we got to always be willing to continue to serve others. Elijah was physically drained. Moses was emotionally drained. Go with me to the book of Jonah. Jonah was spiritually drained. Jonah was spiritually drained. I want you to notice this with me here. Look with me at chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah, chapter 4, verse 1, exceedingly. He was very angry, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. We find here Jonah, just like Elijah, who was physically drained. And just like Moses, who was emotionally drained to the point they both wanted to die. We find here Jonah so spiritually drained that he too was so depressed about his condition that he wanted to end his life. God had saved the city of Nineveh instead of destroying it. Jonah wanted to kill them all. He wanted them all to be dead. He wanted to pay for their debauchery and pay for their sin and pay for their wickedness. But instead, God had grace. Jonah had a hard time accepting the will of God. Listen to me. Jonah had a hard time accepting the will of God, and it left him depleted spiritually. Sometimes what happens in our life is God doesn't work like we think He should. Sometimes what happens in our life is He doesn't do what we think He ought to do, and it leaves us spiritually bankrupt. It leaves us spiritually discouraged and defeated. And sometimes we think that God ought to show mercy to us, or God ought to show mercy to someone that we love, and God doesn't show that mercy. He says it's time for judgment, and so we become discouraged spiritually, and we wonder why God didn't you give them more time. Sometimes we pray and we ask God to bring judgment, maybe to judge some condition. Lord, how long, we ask, you're going to let this go on before you deal with it? How long before you judge them? And sometimes we desire to see judgment from God upon a wicked world or upon a wicked people. And sometimes we think He ought to judge them. But instead He gives grace. And we become discouraged. Lord, how do they continue to get all this while I'm living like that? Sometimes there's something we desire to do for the Lord in the spiritual realm. I think about David. Sometimes there's things we desire to do in the ministry. I know many preachers who they have a desire to pastor, and God just hadn't opened that door yet, and maybe He will, maybe He never will. I think about David. He had a great desire to build the temple for God. And God said, Lord, David, you can't build my temple. You're a man of war. I preached one time on this thought, what do you do when God says no? I had a man come to me some years ago, and he had pastored a couple churches, much older man than me, but he said, I want to talk to you. He said, I believe your Bible still. I believe you walk with God, and I just want to ask you something. I said, sir, anytime I can talk with you. And he came to me, and he asked me this. He says, I want to know why God wouldn't let me stay. Last church he was at, some things happened, and it's a whole mess what happened. But I told him this, you know, sometimes God says no. But he wanted to know why God wouldn't let him stay. And he just couldn't deal with it. Still today, he's defeated. He's depressed. He's discouraged. He's downcast. You could see it. Been to 10 different churches. Not pastoring, just there. Can't be satisfied nowhere. Because he's never accepted the will of God when God said no. I said this to him. I said, in that case, David, he was told no. But if you study that passage out, what you'll find is David gave as much or more than anybody. David got behind it. David collected materials. David gave of his own self sacrificially. And I said, God said no to him. But David said, well, if I can't do it, then I'm going to do all I can to help him do it. I said, my advice to you, sir, will be to find somewhere where you can help them build it. Find somewhere where you can help another man of God build it. But you see, sometimes God says no. Whatever the case may be, whatever it is that we want to do on a spiritual realm, something that's good for God. Maybe say, well, I want to teach this class, I want to go there, I want to do that, I want to go to this ministry or that ministry, whatever it is, but we become discouraged. And it leads to depression. Many times things don't go our way. We've seen tonight the scope of depression through several great saints of God. Sometimes it's physical. Sometimes we're just actually physically worn out. Listen to me. You run and run and run. your number one candidate for depression. Sometimes it's emotional. We carry so much emotional baggage. Sometimes our job demands it, or our position demands it, or sometimes just our lifestyle demands just this emotional. I do all I can as far as family things. Now, it's part of it when you're a pastor of a church. But as far as just on a personal level, we don't do drama. Like, we just don't do it, period. I have about that much space for drama. We don't have it in our family. We're not going to. And so, but you carry so much baggage, so much drop, so much just emotional things. And it leads to depression. And then sometimes it's spiritual. So we've seen this go quickly. I want you to notice the solution. Back in Kings chapter 19, if you're there, you find your place there quickly. I want you to notice and remember Elijah was physically drained. He had run 200 miles. He had called down the fire from heaven. He had poured out his heart to God and got it to rain, and the famine ended. He's just worn out. He says, Lord, he's hiding in a cave. They brought him, hid him. He was asleep, and they couldn't even have to keep waking him up so he would eat. Physically drained. I want you to notice first, Elijah was physically refreshed. Look with me at verse 5 and 6. 1 Kings 19. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon, on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. So what did God do for Elijah? Just physical depression, physical discouragement, physical depletion. He let him sleep. He gave him something to eat. He gave him something to drink. And God gave him some much-needed R&R, rest and relaxation. Now I want to tell you something. I've had to learn this firsthand over the last several years. I'm still learning it because there's still something inside of me. There's still a tendency to be a workaholic, to never stop, to be a Martha. Oh, I love it. I'm a Mary too. But many times I'm a Martha. We're busy and serving and doing and going. And I've had to learn this. So they'll feel guilty. Although you feel guilty over going on vacation. Feel guilty if you're going to miss a church service here. I don't miss a church service. If I'm not, by the way, you don't take a vacation on the Lord. Amen. Amen. You need to go to church somewhere. It needs to be a good Bible-believing church. But feel guilty because you're not going to be there that Sunday or that Wednesday or whatever. No more. God showed me, listen, I've learned by studying the Word of God that it's God's plan for us to come apart sometimes. It's God's plan to take a break sometimes, not from church, but from God, even if that work is the work of the ministry. God, the great physician who knows better than any and every single one of us, God knows we have to eat right, we got to rest right, we got to sleep right, and God knows if we're physically worn out and physically drained, that there's going to be other problems that arise in our life. We're going to slip into a state that we don't need to be in. That's the reason that God said, listen, in Exodus 20, verse 9 and 10, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant nor thy cattle nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Now, don't you understand? God was saying two things here. For one, He said it's a sin not to work. He said, thou shalt do all thy work. That means we have work to do. Amen. Not sit around a house. So it's a sin, number one, not to work. But also, on the other hand, he says it's a sin to work all the time. Why? I'll tell you why. Because our bodies were not made to function every hour of every minute, of every hour of every day, of every week, all the time. We got to take time every day. We ought to take time each week and take time every year to physically refresh ourselves. And Vance Havner used to say, we had better come apart or we're going to come apart. We got to physically, got to have rest. Elijah was physically refreshed. He had time, he took time. So many things I want to show you there. But secondly, Moses was emotionally renewed. If you go to Numbers chapter 11, Moses was emotionally renewed. What did God do for Moses? What did God do for Moses? I want you to look with me at chapter 11 of Numbers and verse number 16. Who's got that verse? Numbers 11, 16. Go ahead, Chris. Okay. So God gave him 70 elders, deacons, if you will, to help him in the administrative duties that he had to do. He gave him some help. This emotional, he was got an emotional renewal. How? By he had some help. I'm thankful to God for some people the Lord has provided to help me at many different times and many different crucial times throughout the ministry. I've been amazed at how God has provided every single thing we've needed at just the right time. The Lord's truly put a great group of people here, and we have everything, I believe, no doubt, everyone we need to do the work of God the way that God wants us to do it. And I don't believe that anybody's here by accident. Now here, of course, the Bible's talking about deacons. And I'm thankful for the one deacon we have and I believe and have said even years ago that, it doesn't matter, but he's a biblical deacon, and I thank the Lord for Brother Phil, and he's always there. He's there to do whatever we need him to do. He's there to reach out to the widows. He's there to go make visits. He's there to serve tables and whatever the case may be, and just to be a help to this pastor and to this church. But there's a whole lot of people that the Lord's given us. It's not just deacons. You don't have to be a deacon for God to use you and to have delegation happen and things that you can be an assistant and help out with. So many other people. Man, we could go on, honestly, we could name most of you, and you know that. Think about Brother Reese. Man, what a help he is. If you knew the things he did behind the scenes and constantly always working, you know, and always doing and always a help. No way could we pull off the things we pull off without Brother Reese. I think about even years ago, beginning with Brother Arvo and took on the seniors ministry and now being headed up by the Henches. So much work goes into that. Listen to me, that's a help to this ministry. And God's blessing it. We thank the Lord for it. But it takes people that's willing to serve and people that's willing to work. And think about Brother Stephen working in junior church and Rebecca and others that are back there. Brother Andrew, and just like I said, I could go around the room and just name so many people that it takes for things like this to happen. Listen, what I'm saying is God gives us help and people to step in. Even now, thank the Lord for people like Brother Jim, that's big help, and Aaron's picking up and doing some things, and we have people that's willing to step up and be a help, and it's God's plan. We have a big thing. We have people that'll decorate, and we have Julie and Jimmy will pitch in with the food and help them with that, or even decorations. And I don't think Jimmy helps decorations, but Julie does. She does a good job at it. I don't want him decorating nothing. No, I'm joking. But hey, so many people that help. We thank the Lord for it. And I've seen over just the last few years so many people step up at just the right time. We're in a transition where we're growing to another level, and we need this, and we need, and God always sends the right people to help expand our influence. God gave Moses some help. Why? Notice verse 17. And I will come down and talk with thee there. And I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and I will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. Do you know God never intended for one or two or three people to carry a load? He tells us, don't he, bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. He never intended it. It's that way for a church. It's that way for Christians. God never intended. God helped him to see that he couldn't do everything on his own. I'm smart enough. No, I told you day one, I'm smart enough to know that if we're going to do anything or see God do anything around here, it's going to take a whole lot more than me. And it takes everybody. And God taught Moses here how to eliminate, delegate, and dedicate himself. It eliminates them. There's some things that don't need delegated, just need got rid of. There's some things you got to delegate, and God took a load off Moses and allowed him to be emotionally renewed. Some of you think, even still in your own life, you think that you have to always have so many irons in the fire. So many of you think you always have to have so much going and so many things happening, and all of us, listen, need to review our lives and trim a few things out. Get a few things down and some things that don't need to be there, instead of like we're living in a pressure cooker all the time, always wrung out, always worn out. Many times, the times I got to do the purging, I start with the things that don't matter for eternity. I don't start with ministry. I start with things that don't matter for eternity. If I have to choose what I got to cut out of my life, it's not going to be service for the Lord. Maybe I need to cut some overtime at work. Now I'm speaking more of you than me, obviously. Maybe we need to cut some entertainment like video games. Nothing wrong with video games. Nothing wrong with some of those things. Nothing wrong with playing golf or playing baseball or softball or any basketball, whatever it is. Nothing wrong with any of those things or having some other kind of hobby or club. But listen, if it's causing us to all the time be rushing and hurried and stressed out, causing us to burn a candle at both ends and leaves us depleted and drained, we need to get rid of it. Notice the lastly, Jonah was spiritually revived. You don't have to turn there. You can if you like. You see, Jonah needed a spiritual readjustment and revival in his life. What did God do for him? Notice Jonah 4:11 if you're there. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle. You know what God told Jonah? He told Jonah that he needed to forget what he wanted and how he felt about the whole situation. And once again, remember that God can do whatever God wants to do. He said, wait a minute, Jonah. Who's in charge here? Wait a minute. Jonah said, shall not I spare these people, Jonah? You see, sometimes what we need is a fresh acquaintance, a fresh meeting with God. We need God to step in and give us a word that our hearts need. Sometimes we just need to be reminded, watch this, who we are and then who God is. And realize the awesome privilege it is just to be a part of His family. Not complain about what He's doing or how He did it. Just thank God that I'm a child of the King. Just thank God He's allowed me to be a little bitty part of what He's doing in this world. He's placed me in His family. He uses me in the ministry. Well, just praise the Lord for that. More times than you can ever imagine, I've been discouraged. I've been downcast. I've been spiritually depleted. And somewhere along the way, the Lord spoke to my heart. The Lord gave me exactly what I needed. The Lord showed me where I was in error. He showed me what was holding me back. Whether it be that sin, whether it be that lack of supplication, whether it be that lack of scripture, whether it be that I physically or emotionally or spiritually, whatever the case is, but God shows us and speaks to our heart, and He gave me a new perspective and a renewed vision and the strength and the power to continue on. Elijah was depressed. Moses was depressed. Jonah was depressed. But all of them made it through. And you'll make it through as well, as long as we continue to walk with the Lord. I want to take some quick prayer.